Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? I wish you'd underline that question. Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well said, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for teaching us how you help us by writing down into the scriptures the things that stirred the great men of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. We don't aspire or maybe even rationally consider ever being as great a man as Jeremiah or Isaiah or Moses or Abraham. But we certainly can study their lives and we can find out that there were some things that you insisted that they go through, insisted that they see. And Lord, that helped make them what they then became. Lord, help us as we preach the Bible tonight. Lord, I know I'm going to give some things that will help. And so I pray that you'll help it to be a help, Lord, and that you would open our hearts, Lord, to your word tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to preach on this subject tonight, developing a heart for the things of God. Developing a heart for the things of God. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Have you heard him called that before? He was a man of a tender heart. Now, he was a man who knew rejection. He knew persecution. I mean, read the story, read the book. He knew loneliness. He was mistreated. He was distrusted. He was slandered. He was imprisoned. He was maligned. He was either ignored or abused and always ridiculed. But he never lost his tears and he never lost his tender heart. The reason is that he never hardened his heart. And he never quit. And if you read it all the way to the end of the book of Lamentations, he never lost his love for his nation and he never lost his love for his Lord. Let me say this tonight to every one of you, and please listen to what I have to say. The condition of your heart is of paramount importance. Did you hear me? Did you hear me, teenage boy? Did you hear me, teenage girl? Did you hear me, young couples? Did you hear me, veteran Christian? The condition of your heart is of paramount importance. The condition of your heart will determine your spiritual well-being. Your heart, I believe, is the swing vote that determines your spiritual condition. You see, all of us are a triune creature, triune creation. The Trinity made us a Trinity. We are body, we are soul, we are spirit. Now, folks, I can tell you and educate you, but honestly, the truth is most of you know that the Bible says, in the flesh there is no good thing. So the body always votes on the negative. The body and the flesh never want to serve God. The body and the flesh never want to do the right things. Then if you're saved, you've got a reborn spirit. And by the way, that's that part of you that Paul spoke about in chapter 7 that always wants to serve God and always wants to do right. So you've got a reborn spirit that's drawing you towards God, and you've got a carnal flesh that's trying to drag you down. But you have that third member, and let me say in this case the majority does rule. That third part of you is the soul. The soul of a man is made up, again, I believe, of a trinity. The soul of man is the heart, which is the seat of the emotions, the mind, which is the intellect, and the will, which is what we determine or what we determine not to be. Now, let me just say, your soul, here's a good question. Is it well with your soul tonight? Is your heart in good condition? You see, I don't have to ask about your flesh. I know that your old stinking flesh doesn't want to serve God. I know that if you're saved, you've got a newborn spirit that desires to serve God. But your soul, your heart, your mind, and your will determines your direction. It produces a majority. It tips the scales either towards your flesh or towards your spirit. Listen, your soul will not be right until your mind is disciplined, your will is surrendered, and your heart is broken. Let me say that again. Your soul will not be right until your mind becomes disciplined, your heart is surrendered, your will is surrendered, and your heart is broken. Now, Satan knows this too. So his desire is to develop in you as a Christian a carnal mind, a stubborn will, and a hard heart. Did you get that? His goal. It wasn't you that brought to you to where you're at. You were just led there by demonic influences. Don't take pride in it. You know, don't become like one of these. I don't get some of the stupid T-shirts that are being sold in stores that promote and take great pride in things that God lists as horrific sins. I mean, bragging about a wicked attitude, bragging about a bad attitude, as if that's something to put on your shirt in big giant capital letters and walk around and strut. It just goes to show you how demented our culture has become. Now, look right up here and listen to me. Let me ask you about this. Is your mind spiritual or is your mind carnal? Is your will surrendered or is it stubborn? Is your heart tender or is it hard? Because if you allow these things to happen, you will become well nigh useless in your Christian life. You will remain useless until your mind becomes disciplined, your will becomes surrendered, and your heart is broken. Parents, let me tell you something. I just gave you a diagnosis of the problem with some of your children, some of your young people. Young man, young woman, young lady, teenage, young man, young lady, I just diagnose what your problem is. And the honest truth is, there's only one person in the world with the help of Almighty God that can fix it. I can take all the time I want. Other people can take all the time they want. Your parents can say everything you want. But you will remain spiritually useless until you decide that you're going to discipline your mind and think about the things you ought to think about. That you'll surrender your will. Instead of having a stubborn will, you'll have a surrendered will to the things of God. And until your heart is broken, until your heart is broken. Now, Jeremiah managed very well his heart. He managed well his heart. You say, Brother Jerry, how do you keep your heart right? How do you develop a heart for the things of God? Well, let me quickly give you, this is introduction, but let me give you a quick 3 points here. Jeremiah kept his heart right by igniting it often with the Word of God. Boy, I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. Listen, if you've been here for 10 years, 20 years, been a Christian that long, how many times have you heard somebody standing behind this pulpit, either this man over here or me or a Brother Reiser or guest preachers, and plead with you to develop a daily, healthy, vibrant relationship with this book? I cannot help you in your Christian life if you will not open the Bible day in and day out. You see, I believe this. Meaningful interaction with this book will transform your life and will change your heart. But you know what? I'm sorry, I'm not assigned. It's not my job to follow you home. It's not my job to call you every Sunday or every morning and say, listen, before you go anywhere, have you read your Bible? Come on, at some point. We need Christians just to decide that this book is important. Their heart is not going to stay right without being in this book. Listen, you need to saturate your heart with the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. The farther in my life I've gotten away from the Bible, the farther I've gotten away from God. And the harder my heart has become. And the closer that I've gotten into the Bible, the more my heart is tenderized for the things of God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. How about Jeremiah 20 verse 9? Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. It's not that Jeremiah was never discouraged, because folks, I don't know if there's a prophet in the Bible that you can find that was more mistreated than this man. But you know what kept him going when he wanted to quit? There was a fire that was burning in his heart. His heart was kept ignited on fire. You know why? Because he kept the words of God in his heart. In his heart. Number two, let me give you this thought. He kept his heart right by leading it always to seek God. Jeremiah 24:7, and I will give them an heart to know me, for that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. How about Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your hearts. Not just enough to read the Bible. Let me say this. There's a difference between reading the Bible and walking with God. If your heart would seek God, if your heart would follow hard after God, if every day you'd get on your knees after you read the Bible and say, God, throughout the day I want to walk with you, and I want to talk with you, and I want to interact with you, and I don't want to make any decision that you're not a part of, and I want to be aware of your presence day in and day out, and I mean all through the day, folks, you walk with God and you talk with God, and in every situation you ask him for advice and you pray and you seek his presence, you're aware of his presence, you seek the Lord. Listen, somebody that has a heart that is always seeking the Lord, that wants a closer relation, a closer walk with God, you know what? Your heart's going to be well managed. Your heart's going to remain tender. He kept it right by igniting it often with the words of God. He kept it right by leading it always to seek God. But let me give you this. Jeremiah managed well his heart because he kept it right by letting his eyes affect his heart. By letting his eyes affect his heart. God often asked Jeremiah this question, what seest thou? Did you pick up on that? Jeremiah 1:11, more of the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? Jeremiah 1:13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time saying, what seest thou? Jeremiah 24:3, then the Lord said unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? Jeremiah 7:17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? God, watch this, God always took Jeremiah to see something. He seldom just told him about it. He made him get up and he made him go out and he made him look at it with his eyes. That is why we find in Lamentation chapter 3 verse 48 this wonderful phrase, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughters of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not. Jeremiah 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Let me say this, you will continue to struggle in your Christian life if you do not do something about the condition of your heart. If you do not do something about the condition of your heart, I'm going to make two statements. Please listen to them. Please listen to them. A Christian with a hard heart is the devil's captive. A Christian with a hard heart is the devil's captive. But a Christian with a tender heart is the Savior's delight. A Christian with a hard heart is the devil's captive. But a Christian with a tender heart is the Savior's delight. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, how do you keep a tender heart? I gave you the outline. You know what? You have to tenderize it with the Word of God. You have to let it always seek after God. And you have to make sure that your eyes see things that affect your heart in the right way. Brother Jerry, why do I have such a hard heart? Well, if we could review what your eyes have been looking at, we could pretty much predict the condition of your heart. If I get a handful of you to spend a tenth of the time you do, a tenth of the time that you spend on Facebook, if I could get you to spend in the Word of God, you wouldn't have a hard heart. You know, your eyes are going to look at something. Your eyes are going to see something. Your eyes are going to feast upon something. And whatever it does, whatever your eyes look upon, they're going to affect the condition of your heart. Now, Jeremiah had a tender heart. You know why? Because he made sure that he saw things that would move him. That would move him to have a tenderness towards the things of God. One of the ways I keep my heart tender is that I take the time to go and see things that I need to see. I want to see with my eyes the things that will move me and tenderize me towards the things of God. Like Jesus was moved with compassion, I also want to be moved with compassion. But let me remind you, Christ's compassion was ignited when he saw the multitude Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers. Why all of a sudden is his heart burning about the harvest? Why is he concerned about the harvest? Why is he concerned about people's needs? You know why? Because he didn't spend the day watching Hollywood movies. He went out and he saw people in need. That's what he's seen. That's what his eyes feasted on. It's because of that he began to pray, ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then Matthew 10:1 follows with this, and when he had called unto him 12 disciples, you know what he began to do? He began to understand that if we're going to reach the harvest, we've got to train disciples. We've got to get people that can see what we see, that can see the same thing Jesus saw when he saw the multitudes. Paul said this in Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from God, for my brother and my kinsman according to the flesh. My goodness sakes, that always stirs me. Brother Casper, that stirs me. To think that a man would say, God, if you'd send me to hell, I'd go ahead and trade that off if my brother, the people in my, that my kinfolk would be saved, my kindred would be saved. That's just amazing to me. Paul carried a great burden for the Jews who refused to accept Christ as the Messiah. To the point was this great burden, this broken, tender heart developed. Listen, how did he get in his heart in this kind of a condition? This broken and tender heart was not developed in his recliner or by pursuing hobbies and chasing pleasure. It wasn't the result of eating and drinking and working and focusing only on what he wanted to accomplish or what materialistic goals he wanted to achieve. It was developed on the mission field. It was developed amongst the multitudes. It was developed by seeing the need. It was developed by sharing the gospel and having his heart broken when Jewish people hardened their heart to it. It was developed by mixing with the multitude. His eye affected his heart. Let me say several things. And I know not everybody can be a part of everything, but I will say this. All of you here ought to go see everything from time to time that goes on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Please listen to what I'm going to say. Please hear me out. Some of you here have a heart for the bus ministry. You know why you do? Because you've gone and you've saw and you visit and you see the families and you see the conditions and you see the children and you see the potential. And you know what? When I preach on the bus ministry, I'm preaching to a tender heart. Some of you, you know the honest truth is, when I mention the bus ministry, it moves you not one whit. Could I say this? You ought to go see what's going on in our bus ministry. You know what? I don't think there's a bus captain here that would mind if just every once in a while you and your family just rode home on a bus for a change. Oh, you might have to eat a little bit later. But you know what? You also might make some friends. You might meet some kids. You might be able to call a few of them by name the next Sunday. What I'm saying is, I'm not saying everyone has to ride a church bus home to be saved, but you know what? If you don't have any heart for the bus ministry, you're never going to have a heart until your eye affects your heart. You ought to go see what's going on in the bus ministry. Others here have a heart for nursing homes. And let me say this. You know what? You go to these nursing homes, you don't have to go but once, twice, three times. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't get a broken heart, you're something broken inside of you. Something's not right. Now I preach on the nursing homes, and I preach in nursing homes, and I've got a heart for nursing homes, but can I tell you why? It's because mine eye has affected my heart. Are you getting this? What I'm saying is, if nursing homes and those things don't move you, and the mention of those things don't move you, you know what? Listen, once or twice a year, listen, we've got 7 nursing homes we're in, 7 every month that we're ministering in. Please, let me just suggest this. Everybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church ought to, a couple times a year, just show up at some nursing home ministry. Just show up. Well, Brother Jerry, if I show up, I'm afraid they'll ask me to do something. They're not going to ask you to sing. They're not going to ask you to preach. But you know what you can do? You can wander around before and you can wander around afterwards, and you can shake these people's hand and you can get down and you can talk to them. And you know what? God will tenderize your heart. Listen, if nothing else, when you walk out of there, there ought to be a prayer of thanksgiving on your lips that you have the health and the ability to be able to walk out of a place like that. Listen, folks, those are sweet people. They're wonderful people. And you know what? They're hungry for just a little attention, a little time. Your eye can affect your heart. Teenagers, some of you have a heart for teenagers. Some of you think they all ought to be executed. I spend time in both those camps from time to time, you know. I think I have a little bit of both of that in me. I've got a heart for teenagers. Can I say this? I've got a heart for public school teenagers, man. There's a whole generation of them out there without God. A whole generation. You say, Brother Jerry, how do you get a heart? I'll tell you how you get a heart for them. Why don't every once in a while you just drive down about 3 o'clock and park outside one of the public schools and just sit there and watch them come out the door. And realize that just about to a one, every one of them that's walking out of that door is on their way to a devil's hell. Watch them. I mean, watch them. Just look at them. Just look. I'm not even talking about talking to them. I'm talking about just go look at them. I mean, folks, you talk about a mess. You talk about lost kids. You talk about they don't have a clue. And they're not going to have a clue. You know why? Because moms and dads don't take them to church, and they've given up on the things of God, and most of them don't know one principle or one story out of the Bible. I mean, me and my wife, when we went to Brazil, Indiana, and planted that church, I mean, we had a youth activity. I think I've told you this before. Man, all we reached was street kids. All we reached was public school kids. And man, we decided one night we'd have an activity. We brought them in there, and we had something called a win, lose, or draw, or something like that. And what I do is I'd give them a Bible story, and then they had a chalkboard. I think this was before dry eraser boards. I'm not sure, you know. But we had a chalkboard, and they had to draw a picture of that Bible story until somebody guessed it. And so most of those kids, I would show them the story. You know, Jonah in the well. And I'd say, are you ready? And they look at me. Are you ready? What's the matter? I don't know that story. You don't know Jonah in the well? No. I'd say, come here. I'd take them out of the room, take them back, and tell them the story of Jonah in the well so that they knew what to draw. Then bring them back in, and they would draw it. Now, folks, you say, oh, that can't happen in America. Yeah, it happened in America. It happened right here in America. I'm talking about one kid. I'm talking about several kids in that group did not even know the basic stories of the Bible. Listen, folks. Listen to me. Say, well, I don't know, Brother Jerry. I watch some of these kids come up, and they don't always behave. And you know what? Don't you see that some of them have piercings? Don't you see that some of them have weird colored hair? Don't you see that some of them, they don't behave in church like they ought to, and they don't dress exactly? Wait a minute. Let me tell you what all those things are. All those things are this. Help me. Somebody help me. I don't even know what's right. Somebody help me. They finally come to church. They've tried everything else, and they wander in here. Met a little girl. She came in the door this morning, and I don't know whose bus she came on, where she came from. She was carrying her little stepbrother. Her name was Kelsey, and I want to know where my stepbrother. I don't know what class he goes to. And I said, I've never seen you here before. This is my first time. And I said, how old are you? And she said, 10 years old. And I said, let me find you some 10-year-old. Hey, did any 10-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, 11-year-old girl, did you find her? Did you meet her? Did you talk to her? Did you grab her? Did you latch on to her? Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? Folks, listen to me. I got a shock for some of you, but this whole thing's not about you. In your latest owie or your latest criticism or your latest little problem that you want to start in the church, I'm sorry, it's not about that. Newsflash, you're not what it's all about. Come on now. Let's lose ourselves in something bigger than ourselves. And you know what? You're not going to have that kind of heart if you don't. Masters Club kids, you know what? And I know not everybody can work in Masters Club, but I'll tell you this. You come ask me, and you just come ask me. Say, preacher, this Wednesday night, can we go down to Masters Club? Could I, me and my wife, go down there and just watch? And you know what I'm going to say? Yes, you can do it. You know why? Because I want your eye to affect your heart. Blessed Hope Baptist School, for many of you in this room, you have a passion, you have a heart for our school. For some of you, you know what? When I say anything about the school, it just falls on dead ears. Can I say this to you? You ought, as a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, from time to time, you ought to come by the school. You ought to come by the school. You ought to come. Some of you have no clue what happens here 4 days a week, almost 10 hours a day, 4 days a week. You don't know the sacrifice. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the heart. You don't. You know what? You're an expert on it, but you're never there. You know everything that's wrong with it, but you're never there. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you actually come and put your eyeballs on it? Matter of fact, maybe God will touch your heart enough where you could sacrifice a half day and pitch in and help a little bit. You know, what I'm saying is, if you don't see it, you're not going to feel it. If you don't see it, you're not going to feel it. If you want to spend your afternoons watching soap operas, then I don't expect you to have a tender heart. If you want to spend your afternoons watching Oprah and Dr. Phil, I don't expect you to have a tender heart, you see. Listen, you're only going to have a tender heart based on the things that you see that God has a chance to work in your heart about. Some of you developed a burden for a specific town or an area. I mean, there's a handful of people in this room that, you know what, Worthington is their mission field. And they drive through Worthington and they weep tears. You know why? Their eyes affected their hearts. There's other people in Linton and Duggar. There's people in Shelburne and High Mary. Boy, if you can't cry when you go through High Mary, then I don't know what's going to move you. You talk about a bunch of riffraff living in High Mary. But honestly, I told Brother Reiser, well, this is what we did, and I'm driving through the town. But we're gonna start going to Farmersburg. We need to reach Farmersburg for Christ. Nobody's touching Farmersburg. Nobody's reaching Farmersburg. I told Brother Rice, I said, I want you to send all of the teens over there, and I want to do our teen soul winning. And as soon as that's done, we're going to shift our Saturday morning, and we're going to go back through it again. What are we doing? We're just collecting some names. We're getting some contacts. The teenagers are going through it in mass. The adults are going through it more systematic, more taking a little bit more time. You know what I'm doing? I'm building up a base of contacts. You know why? Because for some, listen, why not? Why couldn't it be that Farmersburg be the town that for the first time in your life, you know what it is for your eye to affect your heart? You know what it is to drive through streets and weep. You know what it is to look at doors that have not been knocked on and set out front and weep for a family that you've never met before. You say, Brother Jerry, can that happen? Yes, it can happen. You know what? Shame on us that we're not all weeping prophets. Shame on us. You know why? Because we haven't let our eye affect our heart for 11 people in this room. And again, I know not everybody can go. And I'm not saying that you have to go and be involved in everything. But you know, you ought to go see what you can. For some of the members of our church, 11 in particular, you know what? Montana is going to have a special place in your heart. You're going to visit the Lowen's blog to catch up on what's going on, maybe a little more often than the rest of us. You know why? Because you went there and you saw it and your eye affected your heart. I want to say a word tonight. I want to thank our church. I mean this. I want to thank our church from the heart of me and Cheryl. I want to thank you for sending us to the mission field. I want to thank you. I want to thank every single member that came up before we left and come up since we've gone back and said, Preacher, we're so glad that you're going. We're so glad that we can do this. It's important, let me say this, that your pastor and his wife maintain and nurture a tender heart. It's important that we lead this ministry with a tender heart. It's important that we have the chances for our eyes to affect our heart. It's important that you have a pastor with a world vision and a world burden. I promise you that that's true. This week, we'll be putting together, as I mentioned, a little DVD presentation of our trip to Australia. You know, the ones that put the Montana trip together and the ones that went, almost every one of them come to me afterwards saying, oh, Brother Jerry, that was good. But man, it's so hard to just captivate in a handful of pictures all that we saw and all that we got to see and the way God stirred our hearts. But you know what? I can say this. You're right. And we'll never feel it to that extent. But the picture still helped God to move our hearts also. I'm glad when missionaries come in and they've got DVD presentations. You know why? It's important because of this principle. Mine eye hath affected my heart. Mine eye hath affected my heart. I know it's not going to be the same as being there, but what you'll be able to see and what we'll be able to give testimony of, the working of God in the lives of a few of our missionaries, I pray that God will use it in your life to stir your heart and to tenderize your heart. Preacher, when you go and visit the missionaries, what do you see? Well, let me just give you a few things tonight, and then we'll go into more detailed, specific stories. But let me just give you some thoughts about our missionaries. When you go to visit your missionaries, what do you see? Number one, you see that they're real people. You know what? They're just real people. They're mostly outnumbered, underfunded, and a bit overwhelmed, and yet they serve and preach and pray and win souls and rejoice in every small victory where God has planted them. They face they're real people and they face real problems. They face real problems. They have real setbacks. You know what? They get sick. They have to have surgeries. They hurt. They're sometimes homesick. They have family problems, financial challenges, just like you and I do. You know what you find out? They're just real. They're real people. They're real people with real marriages that have to be maintained and real children that have to be raised. And they're doing this in a culture that's anything but like at home. On every Sunday school wall is a child just like your child that likes to get mail. That likes to have somebody remember their birthday. That likes to have some group of kids their age that they could become pen pals. You know what we do, folks? I told Cheryl, I said, I don't know what to do. And she, good source of counsel, good source of wisdom to her. She said, Jerry, you can't go to every Sunday school class. You know what? All I can do is do what I'm doing from the pulpit right now and say, listen, let your eye affect your heart. Their pictures are hanging right there. Let your eye affect your heart. Of course, then you might have to set some of your problems beside. Or you might not be able to spend the whole week stewing about something you didn't like that happened last Sunday. I mean, listen, folks, get a life. Grow up. Become a Christian. Get plugged in. Let your eye rest on something that's going to have a positive effect on your heart instead of always looking for something that's going to have a negative effect on your heart. What do you find when you visit the missionary? We found that they're real people. We find this also, by the way. They are reaching real people. They are reaching real people. You know what? They've given their lives to this. Those people in Sydney love their pastor and they love Brother and Mrs. Steers. They love them. You know why? Because they give their heart to them. They are busy reaching real people. Brother Gonderman, Pastor Gonderman, Tom Gonderman. And by the way, one of these days, I told him, when you get back, one of these days on furlough, you get back to the States for a time, I said, I want you to come by Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You've got an open door. You've got an open invitation. I want you to meet the pastor of the church there in Sydney. Here is a man that raised support, went over for 3 years, was a missionary, and then this church began to work out of this church as he was trying to decide where to start a church, and the pastor up and quit, came back to the States, and the people said, please pastor us. They offered him a full-time position. It's a church of 200 and about 70 to 300 people. By the way, that is a huge church in Australia. Started 15 years ago as a Filipino church. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess a sin because some of you are committing it right now. When I heard I was going there, Brother Steers told me, now you're going to find out that most of the church are Filipino people. I had this thought. I thought, man alive, he's a missionary to Australia. Why isn't he reaching Australians? And then me and my wife went over there. And Brother Gonderman met us. We landed. By the way, I'm not going to try to figure this out. I've tried. My brain is worn out. But we flew out at 10:30 out of San Francisco on a Tuesday night, 10:30. We landed, 13-hour flight. 13-hour flight, okay? If you fly out of San Francisco at 10:30 on a Tuesday night, why do you land in Sydney Thursday morning at 10:30 in the morning? Now, here's the question. What happened to Wednesday? At my age, I can't afford to lose a day. But Wednesday disappeared. It went into some black hole. I said, preacher, were you in church Wednesday night? I didn't have a Wednesday night. It's gone. I got on the plane. It's Tuesday. I get out. It's Thursday morning. What happened? I don't know. I told our young adult class, I'm scared. If the rapture happens on Wednesday, do I go? I am so glad. I thought, man, I could land. It could be the first day of the tribulation period. I had no idea. You know, and then I asked a class. My class is so helpful, and they're so encouraging to me. I said, do I have to answer to God for Wednesday? I didn't even get a chance to live it. And one of them said, that may be the only day you want to answer to God for, you know. And thinking about that and thought, you know what? That's true, man. I can stand before God and say, Lord, there's one day I didn't mess up. You know why? Because I didn't have a chance to mess it up. Or I would have messed it up. You know, crazy stuff. So we show up on a Thursday, and Brother Gonderman met us and picked us up. And actually one of the young men from his church picked him up. And he told me, he said, Brother Jerry, I'm going to spend a couple, I want to take you out for a couple meals, and I want to spend some time with you. But he said, I'm going to ask you to do something. I said, Brother, we are here to do whatever you want us to do, whatever you need us to do, in any way we can be a blessing. We've got a clean slate. You tell us what you want. I don't care if it's go out for 10 hours a day and pass out tracts or knock on doors. He said, this is what I want you to do. He said, Brother, he started weeping. He said, Brother Jerry, I've got some young Filipino young adults that God's beginning to do something in their life. I'm talking about 18, 19, 20, 21. About 18 to 25, he's got a group of young Filipino young adults that are absolutely, unbelievably, God stirring in the midst of them. He said, every single meal, I've asked a different one of the couples to take you and your wife out, and I just want you to talk to them, I want you to disciple them, I want you to love them, I want you to share some things, I want you to... Let me tell you why that group right there is on fire for the Lord right now, because every single one of them wanted to tell me about a mission trip that they recently took. I'll explain more to this to you later, but Brother Gonderman looked at me and said, Brother Jerry, Australia, folks, Australia is a wicked country. It is a wicked country. You think America's wicked? Australia is a wicked country. Australia is a country that does not care about the things of God. You know why they're not reaching the Aussies? Because they don't want to be reached. There's a little Australian saying. This is what they say. No worries. They always say that. No worries. No worries. You try to talk about something, no worries. If you try to talk to them about the things of God or about eternity, they always use this little statement. She'd be right, mate. She'd be right, mate. In other words, you know what? It's all good. Don't worry about it. They boastfully live by this philosophy. Hey, you know what? We do what we do. We do what we want to do when we want to do it. We don't worry about the consequences as long as we're having a good time. That's what our life's all about. He told me, he said, Brother Jerry, we're picking the gleanings. He said, we're literally picking the gleanings here. He said, I think the time of harvest is past on this country. We're picking the gleanings. I thought, well, that's what we're doing in America too. It really is what we're doing in America. But then all of a sudden his face lit up. He said, but Brother Jerry, I realized why God brought us here. He said, you know, the people that we're reaching for Christ are the immigrants that have come here. That's why when I showed up to his church, he did have some Aussies there that they've reached, but the vast majority of the congregation were immigrants. And he said, you know what, you know why God wants us to reach these people? He got out a map, and Vanna began to point to the islands, the third world country islands in the South Pacific that are in striking distance of Australia. And he began to point to them. He said, I've sent our young couples here. I've sent our young couples here. French Polynesian islands. He said, Vanuatu. By the way, most of the young adults we took out to eat with us had been with Michelle Bass, had seen what she's doing, had spent time, and they're telling me about it, and they're telling me with tears in their eyes about what God did in their heart while they were there. You know why those young adults are on fire for God in that church? Because they have let their eyes affect their heart. They've gone to see something. He told me this. Brother Gonderman said, Brother Jerry, as best as we've researched, in the last 20 years, nope, 10 years? How many? 40, okay. The last 40 years. We heard so many things. But in the last 40 years, he said, there has only been 20 missionaries. In the last 40 years, 20 missionaries sent from Australia anywhere. And I told him, I said, Brother Gonderman, after spending 4 days with that church, I said, Brother Gonderman, this church will send the next 20 in the next 10 years. And he got tears in his eyes. He said, I think that's going to happen. I think it's true. And I thought to myself, praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Are you getting this? Listen, they are real people, and they are reaching real people. Some of the sweetest Christians I've ever met in my life, we met in the last 10 days in Australia. And they are preparing themselves to go out and reach other people for Jesus Christ. I'm going to wrap it up. What do you see, Brother Jerry, when you go visit your missionaries? You see that they're real people. They're reaching real people. You see this too. Let me just say this. They're happy. I'm not saying they're without problems, but they're happy. I spent my time with people that were filled with the joy of the Lord. By the way, how are you doing, Grumpy? I mean, some of you haven't been able to crack a smile for the whole thing. You're bored to tears right now. You're just looking at the clock, wishing this thing would... How you doing, Grumpy? Maybe you ought to go to the mission field. By the way, do us a favor. Go to the mission field. Now, honestly, the happiest people in the world, listen, I'm not picking at you, but you know why you're so stinking miserable? You're so stinking miserable because all you think about is yourself. You think the whole universe revolves around you. You wake up thinking about what you want and go to bed mad about what you didn't get. Good night, lose your life in something bigger than that. They're happy people. You know why? Because they have the joy of the Lord. You know why? Because they're content in the will of God. You know why? Because they've lost their lives in serving others and serving God. They have a vision. They have a vision. Every single one of our missionaries, and I'll tell you more about it later, I'm going to wrap it up, but every one of them wanted to sit down and show me where they were and where they wanted to go to. If you've seen where Brother Gonderman, he asked me, he said, Brother Jerry, do you have a lot of property? Now, we don't think we got a lot of property, but you haven't been to his Sydney inner city church ministry that is functioning on 3 city lots and running almost 300 people. And he's running around. He's saying, see this house right here? He said, I need $400,000 to buy that house, and we're going to bulldoze it over because I got to get my Christian school. They've got their Christian school meeting in a whole other building. And he said, Brother Jerry, I literally do not want to. Sunday morning, I walk in this little shotgun auditorium that's about a little deeper than this one, but narrower. And I mean, it is absolutely jam-packed. I don't know how another person can walk in that back door. And he said, Brother Jerry, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. People keep coming. People keep getting saved. They're excited. He said, we got to buy this and buy that. He said, you know what? I just decided I've walked to every one of these properties on this whole block, and I'm going to own the whole block one of these days. We need this whole block. I said, why do you have Brother Steers here? And he said, I got Brother Steers here because I got all these young couples, and I've got this window, and God's got their hearts, and we've got to start a Bible Institute. But Brother Jerry, where are we going to meet? And so I said, well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to do this. He said, you know what? One way or another, we're going to get it done. Man, you know what? How do you bottle that? How do you get that? Man alive, you know what? They have a vision. They're real people reaching real people. They're happy people. They have a vision. You know what? I want to end with this. They genuinely appreciate. I don't mean just giving me the words because I'm a visiting pastor. I can't tell you how many times they looked me in the eye and they said, you tell your people, thank you. We can't do this if they're not supporting us. You tell your people, thank you. Thank you for the support, but thank you for the prayers. And he said, there are literally obstacles that they've come to. Brother Gonderman told me, he said, Brother Jerry, right now we're facing an obstacle. We need this property. We need to move the school in it. We had 4 major hurdles we had to get over with the city. God miraculously got us over 3 of them. He said yesterday, the reason he didn't pick me up at the airport, he was in a meeting with the city authorities, I can't remember what they call them, and they said on this 4th hurdle, no. And he said, honestly, legally, they can't even say no, but they said no anyway. And he said, I wanted to get in the flesh, and I wanted to rant and rave. And he said, but you know what? He said, the peace of God came over my heart. And I know that God just wanted me to back up. God wanted me to pray. And God wants me to watch him change their hearts. He said, I've watched it 3 times. You folks, this is what you see when you go to the mission field. They're facing things. They need miracles. There's obstacles. But you know what? They rely on our support and they rely on our prayers. Now, let me just wrap this whole thing up by appealing to you. I don't know where you're at in your Christian life. I really don't. But I know this. A Christian with a hard heart is the devil's captive. And I know this. A Christian with a tender heart is the Savior's delight. And let me say this, if you're saved, don't tell me there's not a part of you, inside of you, that says, I want to do something for God. And don't also tell me that there's not a part of you, that old flesh, that says, you know what, don't worry about it, let other people do it. What's going to swing it is what's going on down here. So let the Lord do something tonight to tenderize your heart or further tenderize your heart. If God's already given you a tender heart, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, thank you for the time we've been able to spend, for what little we've been able to share. Also, God, we want to pray, Lord, and ask, God, that you would continue to move and work. Bless our missionaries, not just those that we saw in the last 10 days, but every single missionary that we support on every field. Lord, whether it be here in the home states, whether it be church planting ministries, whether it be in this continent or the next, whether it be across the ocean, Lord, every missionary has their own unique set of challenges. Every missionary struggles in some way. Every missionary, I believe, right now needs a miracle. Every missionary child needs to feel loved, and every missionary wife needs to feel like that somebody in the United States has thought of her and prayed for her each and every day. God, help us, Lord, to maybe through this whole experience and what the church graciously sacrificed so that we could see, I pray, Lord, that it will make me and make our church a better church to better serve those who we say are a part of us, serving for us in our stead all around this world. Lord, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to direct us. Help us to be better at what we need to do, in Jesus' name.